But we started a series a couple weeks ago talking about the call, that there's a call on each and every one of our lives, you know, that loud invitation from God, right? And obviously the most important call, you heard a little bit about it earlier, and that's that call to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's the most important call of all. Listen, you're going to have other callings. God's going to ask you to do other things, which is amazing and awesome. But let me tell you something, unless you're His child, none of it matters. And so if you've never invited Jesus into your heart as Lord and Savior, or maybe you did when you were younger and you've wandered away, then make that decision for Jesus right here and right now. Don't leave this place without making that decision. Here's the thing. That decision decides where you're going to spend all of eternity, all right? Where your address is. With Jesus in heaven, that's the first address. And what's the other address? Yeah, not a good address. You don't want that zip code, okay? You get what I'm saying? Not a good place to be, all right? You want heaven's side of things. So I just encourage you, make that decision, and only you can do it. I can't do it. Your best friend, your spouse, nobody else can do it for you. You need to ask Jesus into your heart as Lord and Savior. And when you've made that decision, you know, please let us know. We'll help you in your journey of life, amen? So that call, really important. So the first couple weeks ago, we talked about the call to run the race, that we're all called to run a race, that God has this amazing plan for each and every one of our lives. So again, if you want to hear that message, you can go online through our YouTube channel or Facebook. It's available. And so you can check that out. Then the following week, we talked about the call to be obedient, because that's an important component, right? If you're called to run a race and Jesus has set up all these cones in your life and you got to stay between the cones, then there has to be obedience on your part to stay between the cones. You know, it's one thing to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but if you want to experience the good of God, the blessings of God, all the things God has for you, there has to be an element of obedience. If you're not obedient, you will not eat the good of the land, as it says in the Old Testament. And what's that talking about? If you're not obedient, you won't get the things that God has prepared for you. There's a part that we play, amen, to show up at the right place at the right time for those divine moments where God can interact and give us the things that we've prayed for and asked for. And so, in fact, some of you came up for prayer. A bunch of you came up for prayer. Now, some of you, here's what God's saying to you with that. What are you going to do now? In other words, God spoke. He's saying something to you. So now you've gone back to your seat, and you're like, okay, now what's my part? And that's important. And then as you take that step, God then can bless you. Amen? And so this week, there's another step to this. God has called you with a loud invitation to lead. And right away, some of you are, you're disqualifying yourselves right now. I'm not a leader. You know, I'm a follower. Blah, blah, blah. You know, I hear all the echoes of all that, all right, in the spirit. But here's the thing. We're all called to lead at some level. There are some people here that are your CEOs over companies worth millions of dollars, and you have hundreds of people under you, and that's great, and you're called to lead that corporation. And in our mind, that's kind of how we think of what a leader is. You know, got a whole bunch of people and a whole bunch of responsibilities. But here's the thing. You're a leader even if you're just a student going to school. You're like, well, what do you mean? We're called, and let me tell you something. We're called as believers to lead others to Jesus. And in fact, if that's all you get out of this morning, we're going to talk about some other things. But I want to tell you that that is your calling for every single person, man, woman, and child that knows Jesus as Lord and Savior. You are called to lead others to Jesus. And if necessary, use words. What do I mean by that? What I mean that you live for Jesus, that your attitude towards others, that the way you speak, the way you treat others, all those things, the way you walk in integrity and honesty, all of those things, that is leading people to your Savior. Because sooner or later, when you're doing the right things on a regular basis, somebody is going to come along and say, why do you do that? Nobody else does that. And you can say, let me lead you to a friend of mine who'll help you in your life. And you can introduce them to the Jesus you met. And you're like, but I don't know the Bible. I don't know this and that. Well, okay, you should get to know the Bible, all right? But here's the thing. You don't have to memorize your testimony. You don't have to memorize what God has done in your life. Just tell them what God did for you. And here's the cool part. You don't even have an ending point necessarily, right? You're going to say, look, here's how I met Jesus. Before that, my life was a mess. Here's what was going on. I met Jesus, and guess what? He's still with me. Yeah, I got some issues still. I got some things I'm working out. Yes, but he's with me. I'm no longer alone. Can I tell you something? That changes everything. How many people like walking with Jesus?
Amen.
Yeah, it changes everything. You know, you no longer say, I'm all alone anymore, when you recognize that Jesus is standing there right with you and he lives in your heart. It's life-changing. So here's the thing, whether you're, you know, a stay-at-home mom or you're, you know, that CEO, whether you're a person in middle management, whether you're maybe managing a family, you know, whatever, you are called to lead in that capacity. But here's the thing, God loves you so much that he doesn't want to leave you in that capacity, that he'd like you to lead more in your lives. How many people, say this with me, there's more. There's more, and there's more in the area of being a leader. And again, don't anybody here, I'll get really mad, don't you disqualify yourself. You're all leaders. You're all called to lead in some capacity. So this message is for every single person here. Now, as we look at the Bible, we see all kinds of individuals that led, right? Men and women who did amazing things for God. And we're like, well, I can never be like that. You know, they were amazing. They did this, did that. You know, how could I ever lead? Here's the thing. I want you to realize that you're in good company. Most of them were shipwrecks, okay? Most of them were pretty messed up. And I want to just give you just a couple examples. So here we have the story of Moses. Now, here's Moses. He did some wrong stuff. He ends up out in the wilderness looking after some sheep, his father-in-law's sheep. They weren't even his own sheep. He's just out there in the middle of nowhere. God shows up and begins to talk to him and begin to say, Moses, you need to go back to Egypt and lead 1-point-some-odd million people out of Egypt. Now, he's got a few sheep at this point, and God's saying, I want you to lead these people. So let's read Moses' response to that. In Exodus 4, verse 10, but Moses pleaded with the Lord, oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been. I'm not now. And even though you've spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. Anybody here? Yeah, you know what I'm saying? Like, you know, I've seen this myself even over the years. In fact, I was that person. You know, you could talk to me, you know, just in a private conversation, and like you could pretty well understand what I'm saying. But then put me someplace public, and I couldn't get words straight. I'd get all twisted up. It was a train wreck, you know what I'm saying? And Moses is saying, look, God, even though you're speaking to me, even though you're telling me I can do this, I can't. And what did God say? And we're not going to read it, but here's what he says. He says, look, I understand you got this going on. I'm going to allow Aaron, your brother, to be your spokesperson. In other words, you tell Aaron what I'm telling you, and he will tell the people. And you might say, wow, whew, Moses dodged a bullet. Here's the deal. A little while later, if you read the book of Exodus and read on, Aaron did do that for a little while, but then you know what? Somewhere along the way, Moses began to speak for himself. And that's God. That's my point. God knows where you're at, whatever level you're at to lead, in whatever capacity you've got. And you're like, God, I can't do it. Please help me. He will send you the errands if you need an errand. He will send you the courses that maybe you need to take, you know, whatever you need to do. In other words, if you're willing to step up, God will enable you to lead in whatever capacity you're in. Why? He set that course out, that race of life. And if helping lead others is a part of it, which, by the way, it is for all of us. He will help equip you to do that. But are you willing to have that conversation with the Lord and move forward with him? So we go on. Here's Joshua. So Moses does that for 40 years. He passes on. Joshua takes over, right? He's a younger man. And four times in the first chapter of Joshua, and they're going to put up, God tells Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Four times. Literally, you know, almost every other verse tells him. Well, why did Joshua need to hear that? He wasn't strong. He was weak. And he was fearful. And he's like, I can't do this, right? Now, when you go on and read in the book of Joshua, in his case, God sends an angel to help him. Okay, you get what I'm saying? In other words, whatever you need, God will send to you to help you. That's the nature of it. So here's the thing. Now, what about the Apostle Paul? Now, he wrote 1/3 or more of the New Testament. Now, you'd think he's got it all together as a leader, right? God enabling him to do all that. Here's what he says. Look at this. In Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So you know what the hidden message is there? I'm weak. I'm unable. I can't. And what is he confessing? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You know, and that's the nature of it. We've got to come to a place of realizing that we can lean on Jesus. He doesn't mind. He's got broad shoulders. He's strong. We could all lean on him at the same time and we won't tip him over. You get what I'm saying? In other words, he is so reliable and dependable, but he's called you to change. In other words, if you're going to lead, then there's a part, a role that you're going to have to play in this. Small compared to his part, amen? And so, as we go on, you know, there is some leadership hindrances, right? When we lead, often we have to talk to somebody. How many people have trouble talking to strangers? I do. My one of my grandchildren, we went to get ice cream the other day. You know, so here's how I do it. I don't take my grandkids' order and order it. I'm way past that. You know, they got mouths. Use your mouth. Use your words. Say what you want. And plus, I can't remember it all anyways, all right? So I give my order, and I'm like, okay, step up, you know. And one of them gave their order. And then the other one, like, whispers in my ear. I'm like, tell them. I'm like, no, I can't. Literally, the kid froze up. So I had to take the kid off. Okay, what is it that you want? And help him. Let me tell you something. That child's going to get some special tutoring from me. Because you need to be able to speak up. You need to be able to look a person in the eye and say, this is the ice cream I would want, right? And so that's just so, so important. But the thing is, all of us are in different places. And fear and trepidation, maybe a bad experience, right, can cause us to not rise up to do the leadership that we're called to do. I've told this story before, but it fits. When I was a young person, so I was 15, 16 years old, I was part of a bunch of 4-H clubs. How many people know what 4-H is? All right. Kind of like, you know, they have rabbit clubs now and chicken clubs and, you know, all the different things. And so I was part of about 4 of them at one point. So somebody in their infinite wisdom decided that there must be some kind of leadership qualities within me. And so they decided to send me to 4-H leadership camp. And so they asked me, said, hey, would you like to go to this thing? I'm like, well, what is it? And, well, they'll teach you how to be a better leader. I'm like, well, do I get to leave the farm and not have to work for 4 days? Yep. Sign me up, all right? So I went, and it was an okay experience. I get back, and I get a letter from the people who had sent me, and they said, oh, by the way, since we sent you and it didn't cost you anything to go, you have to thank the people at the 4-H banquet for sending you and tell them a little bit about your experience. I'm like, what? I'm like, I didn't sign up for that. In fact, if they had told me that, when they asked me, you know what my answer would have been? No way. No. You know what I found out? That with Jesus, it's a little bit that way too. You know what I've noticed? He'll ask us to do something, but he doesn't always give us all the steps. Do you know why? You know what your answer would be if he told you all of it? Nope. And so he tells you what you need to know for today, and maybe a little bit for tomorrow, and then you start on the journey. And the thing is, quite often, you've gone more than halfway. It's no point in turning back. You might as well just keep going, right? And so with this, I didn't have a choice, right? Now, here's the thing. There's like 500-plus people at this thing. It's a huge event. And I've been to it before, but I heard other people speak. I'm just the person sitting there, right? Now, all of a sudden, they've asked me to be, you know, one of the people who's going to say something. I would have rather died. Do you know there's surveys been done of people to say, what is the scariest thing that you are afraid of? Do you know what's at the top of the list? Public speaking. People would rather jump out of an airplane. You know, they'd rather do all kinds of stuff. They'd rather die than speak in public, literally. And I was in that category. And so I went to this thing. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm dreading it. You know, they have the little program, right? And you can see where it's going. Tick. Tick, tick. It's getting closer to me, right? And I'm like, oh, man, maybe I can fake being sick. Yeah, I was looking at any way I could get out of it. But I'm there. And so the MC guy, he's like a 6'6" tall guy, all right? Big guy. And I'm not so big. That's why we have this stage so you can see me, all right? And so they call my name, and I shuffle my way up there, you know? I'm just a kid, right? So this guy kind of looks down at me, kind of sizes me up. And he's got one of the microphones, you know, like a straight kind of microphone, one of these stands, just like this. And so what he does, really nice guy, he lowers it down to me because it would have been above my head. So he lowers it down, right the right level, great. And then he kind of goes like this, and I move up to the mic, and he walks away. And so I start. Now, listen, I'm doing great. Like, I'm like, okay, I only have to be here for 2 minutes. I got through my first minute, and I'm like, oh, God, thank you. I'm like, oh, God. You know, literally on the inside, I'm so nervous. But I'm doing it. I'm like, I can do this. So about halfway through, this doesn't end well. I'm just going to tell you right now. This does not end well, all right? When the guy tightened the microphone, he must not have tightened it quite tight enough. So it slowly, and when I say slowly, it just slowly starts going down. Now, here's the thing. Today, if that happened, what did I do? Grab the mic, fix it, carry on, right? But I'm a kid. I'm freaked out already. And the microphone's going down. And so what do you think I did? Follow the microphone down. Now, you know how you're laughing? Now, imagine 500 people that have nothing better to do than laugh at the guy at the front who's scared to death, right? So the whole place is dying, right? They didn't hear anything I said. I could have said nothing almost. And so I finish. I go back to my chair, and I wanted to die more than I did before I was up there. You know what I'm saying? And I made a vow, and I said, I will never speak publicly again. Ever. Ever. How'd that work out for me, right? But the thing is, somewhere along the way, God began to talk to me about the things that I needed to do. And one of those things, for me to be a leader, I need to be able to speak to people, like I'm doing here. But let me tell you something. Every time I go to speak, if you watch me, you'll see me, I'll take a deep breath. And what I'm saying is, I take that deep breath. Jesus, I need you more than ever. I need you. And I know you've never left me nor forsaken me. You've been faithful for thousands of other messages, and you'll be here now. Please help me. And I say all that in just a few seconds of time, but that's what I do. Why? Because I've learned that the longer I've walked with him, the more I need to lean on him. And that's the same message for you at whatever level of leadership that you're at. And when I say that, I'm not saying in a despairing way. Wherever you're at, God needs to be a part of it. And that's just so important. In fact, the scriptures say this in Isaiah 30, verse 21. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. In other words, to be a leader doesn't mean you have all the answers, but to be a good Christian leader means that you lean on the voice of Jesus so you can learn what the answers is to help you in your life and those around you. Now, how many people have flown on an airplane? Okay, a jetliner, one that goes above 10,000 feet. Okay, so they do a couple things, right? In fact, anytime you get on a plane, what do? In fact, most people aren't even listening anymore if you've done it a bunch of times. But they have the stewardesses, and the stewards, they do this whole thing where they go through. First of all, they do the life vest thing, right? Now, that's always bothered me, especially if you're not going over water. It's like, why do I need this? But anyways, they always do that. And then they do the other thing. How many people know what the other thing is? But the whole thing about the mask dropping down. And they're like, okay, in the apparent, loss of cabin pressure, I've got it almost memorized because I've heard it so many times, then the oxygen mask will drop down. Don't be afraid if they don't fill up completely. It's okay. They're working fine. Slip it over your face and pull the little string on the back. And then if you have any young children, then you can help them. And then they always reiterate, please put your mask on first before you help them. How many people have heard that, right? And so, as you think about that, you're like, well, that seems kind of selfish. Don't you want to help the little kids first, make sure they're okay? Well, why should you never do that? Why should you help the little kids first before you put your mask on? Because you might not be conscious anymore, right? In other words, and if you're not conscious, then you can't help them. So, listen, everybody dies. If you get what I'm saying, not trying to scare you here, all right? But you get what I'm saying? In other words, you need to help yourself first. Here's the point. If you're going to be a godly, effective leader at whatever level you're at, you've got to put your oxygen mask on first. You've got to take in the Holy Spirit of what God's got for you first before you can help put the mask on other people so they can take in what they need. You hear what I'm saying? This is so, so important. But so often, we're working on empty fumes. We're working with oxygen depletion in our lives, and we're trying to help those around us in the natural. Can I tell you, it's pretty useless. And if you've ever tried to help people over any length of time without the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, you know what I'm talking about. It's like, oh, You just want to bash your head against a concrete wall. Like, that feels better. All right? You know what I'm saying? But the thing is, if you call upon the Lord first and you take in Him and hear from Him, then you've got wisdom beyond your understanding to help those around you. Amen? And when I say lead, that's not always with words. I can't tell you how many times God has said to me, don't say anything, don't do anything, just let them know you're there for them. Do you know that that can be the greatest act of love that a person needs? It's just that you're there with them, that they're not alone. How many people have been touched by Jesus when somebody just came and just was there for you? Anybody? Yeah. In fact, sometimes the words they say, you almost want to say, can you just shut up? You know what I mean? Because it's not God. It's them trying to come up with something. Sometimes it's better just be here for me. You know what I'm saying? And so to begin to learn to hear the voice of God, to know whether to say or do or act a certain way. So important. And we're going to talk about that, but not today. Amen? This is really talking about you being a leader. Okay, so we need to have the right attitude to lead. How many people know that? Now, who is the greatest leader of all? Yeah. You know, if you're in Sunday school or anywhere else, the standard answer usually is Jesus. And in this case, you are correct. Jesus was the perfect leader in every way. So let's look at what he has to say. Just a couple verses of what he has to say about leadership. So let me give you context. Jesus has gone through his 3.5 years of ministry. He has sat with his disciples. They have eaten together. He has then had communion with them, all right? I think he's even sang a few songs with them. But then after that, he then takes a bowl, fills it with water, and begins to wash his disciples' feet. And so let's just pick up on what Jesus says after he finishes doing that, all right? So I'm reading from John 13, beginning at verse 14. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. All right, so let me give you a little more context. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Now listen, they didn't have nice sneakers back then. They didn't have closed kind of shoes. They were sandal type shoes. They also didn't have highways as we know them. They were dirt paths. Also, everybody had farm animals that was part of their life. So picture where these people are walking all the time. I'm not going to tell you what they were walking in, all right? Just in your mind, you know what I'm talking about, all right? I'm supposed to be a little more cultured in church, so I'm trying to be a little better, all right? So the point is, they were dirty, their feet. And so the person who had to wash the feet of anybody coming into a house was always the low man on the totem pole, was always the lowest servant. Why? Nobody wanted to do that. Like, nobody. And so here's Jesus taking the lowest of lowest jobs and washes his disciples' feet. And why did he do that? As an example to say this, that just as he was a servant leader, that needs to be our heart as well. That there's nothing beneath us. You know, over the years, I'll have people come to me and, they tell me their story. One type of story is this: I can't find a job. I'm like, do you live on the same planet as me? And they're like, yeah. And I'm like, what do you mean you can't find a job? And so they kind of go into their thing, and I'm saying, and I stop and say, no, what you're really saying is you can't find a job of what you want to do. And they're like, well, yeah. And I said, okay. But you have no money. You're going to lose your car. You're going to lose your house. You're going to lose this, lose that. Yeah. And I want you to help me. I'm like, okay. So what you'd really want me to do is maybe just like hand you money. Well, that'd be nice, right? But then my next statement is, well, hold it. You have nothing now, right? You get zero now. Yes. So then why don't you get a job like, McDonald's? They pay, about $17 an hour now, starting? Pretty good deal, right? And they're like, well, no, I can't do that. I'm like, well, your arm's broken, your leg's broken, what's wrong? They're like, that's beneath me. Now let me tell you, at that point I kind of closed up, I kind of closed my book, I put it aside, and here's what I say: I can't help you. Because you need to take a step, and there should be nothing beneath you. And that should be our heart. Now, does that mean you'll stay at that entrance-level job for your whole life? Well, I hope not. Because the thing is, you've got time to still look for a job and go to work for 8 hours. You hear what I'm saying? In other words, God will help you. But the thing is, you have to not have that attitude. It's beneath me. There was a manager of a Walmart store up north of here. And it was interesting. He was the most loved manager in the entire area. Now, you think Walmart's all the same. All Walmarts are the same, right? You know what I mean? Like, they're all the same. But they're not. Because they have the same products, but the people are different. Now, this manager, this particular manager, when anybody would interview the employees, they'd say, well, you know, how's your manager? And they're like, this guy, he's awesome. We just love him. Do you know why they loved him? Is that when things got hard, he didn't stay in his little castle up top. He would actually ring people out on the cash register. He'd actually help mop floors if he had to, if there was, you know, a big issue happened. In other words, he didn't see himself above anyone that was his employee. Church, that's how we should be with everybody around us. You know, yeah, we may be called to do something else on a normal basis, you know, but then are we willing to step over here to help those around us? And that's what Jesus was trying to tell us through the washing of the feet. Say, look at, are we willing to wash the feet of those around us, even if they are, quote, a lesser person? Because there shouldn't be any lesser people. You get what I'm saying? So the minute we think that, there's something wrong with our thinking, right? And to come to that place of realizing we're called to wash other people's feet as Jesus has washed our feet. And we've been cleansed by him by the washing of the blood of Jesus. It doesn't get any better than that. So we're to do that to one another, to bless those around us. Amen? Okay. So that leads me to this point. We are called to lead out of relationship rather than position. This is for some of you here today. Now, I used to lead always out of position. Now, in my family, for example, I'd tell my kids, hey, do this. And they said, well, why, Dad? I'm your father. That was that. So what am I doing? Leading what? Out of position. Remember my wife, I'd say to Sandra in the early years, okay, just I'm gonna, I need you to do this. Well, why? I'm your husband. Now, let me tell you, that doesn't work. Don't do that. Doesn't work, all right? Doesn't work. May have worked for my dad and his dad. Don't work. Don't do that. Here's what I learned. That when I asked my kids to do something, I'd say, son or daughter, I need you to do this, and here's why. And because I love you, I think this is the best way to go. In other words, what am I doing? I'm not telling them what to do. I'm explaining what's best for them. And because I love them, out of relationship, then they want to do it. I can't tell you enough how many parents have failed, and me being one of them in the early years, where I tried to be the boss, in a sense, rather than out of relationship, being a caring, compassionate father. Now, there are times in the middle of an emergency or whatever, it's like, hey, you know, do this, do that, because, you know, there's a danger or whatever. But here's the thing. If that's the exception, in other words, you're, most of the time you're explaining and you're walking with them through life. When you have that, hey, this is an emergency, do this, they're not going to balk at that. They're going to say, okay. And then afterward, you explain what happened and why it had to happen that way. You know, like you're going to crash your car, right? And you see the cliff coming and you're like, okay, hold on. And they're like, well, Dad, why do we have to hold on? I don't want to hold on. You know, you don't want to hear none of that, right? You just want to hear, hold on. And the thing is, if you're walking with them in relationship, then that's never an issue when there's an emergency. It's the same if you're a boss over people. It's the same, listen, if you're talking to your neighbor, you know, the idea is, hey, that's my property line. You haven't got any right to do this. Or that's no attitude that we as believers should have. Now, they may have crossed the line. Okay, so let's have a conversation about it rather than, hey, I deserve this or I deserve that. So this morning, I want to leave you with two simple points on how to be a godly leader. This is really easy. Listen, you will never forget this, all right? Just two simple points and two little scriptures that go with it. You will never forget what I'm going to tell you to be a godly leader. First of all, here's the first point. It's not about you. You want to be a godly leader? It's not about you. It's about all those around you. Here's what the scriptures say. Nothing should be done here, Philippians 2, verse 3. Nothing should be done because of pride or thinking about yourself. Think of other people as more important than yourself. I don't know how much clearer, you know, the scripture makes it pretty clear here, right? To put others before you. That's what we are called to do as believers. But here's the thing, in the natural, we don't want to. Here's what we say on the inside, but what about me? That's what the little whisper is on the inside. Here's what I found. If we look after God's business and we lead others, God will raise up people that will bless us. In other words, it all works out fine, all right? But you got to do it this way. So here's the thing. It's not about you if you want to be a godly leader. So has everyone got, say that with me. It's not about me. Okay, or you, but say me. Let's try that again. It's not about me, all right? It's not about me. Okay, now the next one, this is going to be a little bit confusing for you, but you're going to be okay. The first group made it through, all right? All right, so here's the second point. It's all about you. Now you're like, Pastor Carl, you're messing me up. Lamentations says this, let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. You see, when you realize it's not about you, then you realize that you may have to change to help those that are around you. So it is all about you. But it begins with it's not about you. And as you minister to those around you, you realize it is about you because you've got to change to help those that are around you. Everyone with me on that? All right. So let's do this again. We'll do the first one first. It's not about me. Can you say that? It's not about me. All right. Then you're going to say, but it's all about me. But it's all. Okay. So I know. Please don't leave confused. All right. But this is so, so true. So as you stand right now, we begin to close out the service. I'm going to ask this first question, and this isn't meant to be a trick question, but it is meant to know whether you've been listening or not. Are you a leader? If you're a leader, just put your hand up. Now, I hope you all put your hand up, because I hope you got that part, okay? You can put the hand down. All right, here's my next question. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you about this? Do you recognize an area in your life that you need to lead more than you have been leading? And if that's you, just slip your hand up in the air. That's all. Amen. I see those hands. You can put those hands down. And that was my intention this morning, what I believe the Holy Spirit's intention was, to challenge you to lead more. God has called you to be a leader. He really has. Father, I thank you for every person here. I thank you for those watching online, live right now, and in the weeks and months and years to come. Lord, I pray that each person here just understands how much you love them and that you have called them to lead and that whatever capacity they're in now, there's more. There's always more with you. So, Father, I speak a blessing over each one here that as they take steps of faith to lead, even though there may be fear and trepidation, there may be, maybe they had a bad experience like me in the past and they swore an oath, I'll never, and, you know, insert whatever it is. That, Lord, we can lay that down at the cross and trust you and know that you're faithful and you will help us every step of the way. You'll provide whatever we need, just like you did to those men and women in the Bible. You provided what they needed to accomplish what you called them to do. And you've called us all to lead. So, Father, bless each one. Whatever seeds were meant for each individual, seeds of truth, I pray it goes deep in their hearts. They receive it. They not only receive it, but they let it grow and flourish as they continue to walk with you. So bless each one now. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you this morning.